Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you're enjoying spring. Last week it wasn't, and this week it is. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and pick up our study in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And Lord willing, we'll be finishing up chapter 4 this morning. And in order to cover this, I'd like to have three volunteers this morning. We'll read the three paragraphs that I have on there. Sorry about the stripe across your copies there. The copy machine is having a hissy fit this morning. 1 Corinthians 4, somebody volunteered to read verses 6 and 7. Volunteer for that? Okay, Jeannie. And verses 8 through 13. Going once, going twice. Okay, Jerry. 8 through 13, and then verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. And Marilyn. Okay, Jeannie.
Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to receive what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?
You are already filled, you have already become rich, you have become kings without us, and I would indeed that you had become kings, so that we also would reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil working with our own hands. When we are ridiculed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now.
I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, it is such a privilege for us to be gathered here this morning, do so with freedom, do so with comfort, and do so with the Word of God in our laps and the Spirit of God in our hearts. Lord, may you teach us. Please open our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, and hold them captive by the Word of God, I pray. May you indeed not only teach us, but give us the heart and the conviction to apply these truths wherever they are applicable in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study here in the first letter to the church at Corinth, and I just want to kind of back up and do a little review here. One of the things that we're going to do, and next week I'm in the process of preparing a little chart, an overview chart of the letter, the first letter to the Church of Corinth. One of the reasons why I'm doing that, and I'll just kind of give you a preamble right up front, is it, in my judgment, it is impossible to understand the book of 1 Corinthians unless you understand these first four chapters. These first four chapters are a description a living snapshot of the church at Corinth. And what was happening at the church of Corinth, we're going to see some more of that here this morning. But everything that is covered in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, everything that we see about the church at Corinth affects everything from here on. Chapters 5, 6, all the way to the end. And if you... We have said this before, that as far as biblical interpretation, that a text without a context is a pretext. And in this particular case, when you're looking at this, when you're looking at chapter 10, when you're looking at chapter 12, when you're looking at chapter 7, whatever chapter you're looking at, that text cannot be interpreted without the context of the whole book. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? You must understand who Paul is writing to in this letter. And who he is writing to is covered in spades in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we're going to see it again this morning. Paul's going to talk about this again in a little different flavor. And then next week we're going to kind of put this together and do a summary of the first four chapters, and then show you sort of chapter by chapter how this is going to play out as Paul addresses the issues that were occurring at the church of Corinth. So with that as a backdrop, let's go down and see if we can answer some of these questions. Now this is, I titled this section as that Paul becomes sarcastic. One of the things about Paul's letter to the church at Corinth is that there are a few sections where he just becomes absolutely sarcastic and sometimes almost funny. But if you miss this, you miss a precious part of the humanity, if you will, of the Word of God, and especially of Paul as he addresses these believers at Corinth. And I just want to remind you that Paul loves these people. He loves the church at Corinth, and he has made that so clear. We looked at a couple of references, I think, in chapter 3. He loves them, but boy, is he going to lay it on. He is really going to hit them. So here's the first question. Why had Paul used himself and Apollos in this object lesson? Now last week, you remember we looked at this. He said he likened himself, Paul did, to being a farmer. And he said, I did what? I planted. And then after I left, having planted, and he sowed the seed, he was the one that got he established the church. There was no church. Paul came, he established the church, he planted the seed, planted the gospel. And after he left, Apollos came and what? Watered. So he, all through chapters 2 and 3, he keeps talking about this Paul, Apollos, Peter, all of this kind of stuff. And the problem was that the church at Corinth had become polarized, and they looked back on Paul, and they looked back on Apollos, and they looked back on Peter, because Peter was there for a short period of time. And they were broken into camps, and they were divided. If they had a fellowship supper, I can visualize them. Paul's group is over here, and Peter's is over here, you know, and they're not talking to one another. And the reason is because they're just convinced that he's the best one. And so it had come to the point where it was splitting the church. That's the problem that he is talking about. So why had Paul used, on all these object lessons, why did he use himself and Apollos in these object lessons? And the answer to that is in chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for what? For your sakes. that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. One of the things that is kind of underlying this is Paul knew exactly who it was in the church who was causing the divisions. He knew them by name. He established the church, folks. He spent 18 months there. He knows every one of them. And when he gets the reports coming back about the continued division, he knows who it is, and he could have, and I want you to just kind of think about this, Paul could have written to the church at Corinth and said, Joe and Sam are the ones, right? But instead of doing that, he did what? He pulled it back to himself and Apollos. That is an extremely gracious thing to do. He did not embarrass them. He did not single them out. Instead, he used himself and Apollos as examples and said, look, this is all we are. You're making too much of us. You're elevating us to a level that is unhealthy. Now, the Scripture says that, and we studied this in Timothy, and there are other places as well. The Scripture says that you and I need to honor those who teach and preach the Word. There is an honor that goes with that. And in fact, there is a double honor that is worthy of those who do it well. That's what Paul teaches. It is not to say that a person who is a good pastor, whatever, is not worthy of being recognized and elevated, if I could use that. But they had taken it way beyond that. You understand? And that's what Paul he's drawing the line, saying, you went too far. You went too far. This is unacceptable. So what he had, the reason he used himself and Apollos in this object lesson, I believe, is to avoid direct embarrassment for some at Corinth. And he says, learn from us, learn from what's written. I want you to look at chapter 3, and we go through chapter 3 all the way down to chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but I speak to you like men of flesh, as the babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, but you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. That's kind of a summary of what Paul has been teaching to the church at Corinth, and he's just saying, look, this, you're elevating us to a level. I appreciate the fact that you're honoring us as teaching and preaching the Word, but you've carried it too far. You've gone over the edge. You've gone over the edge. So, he addresses the issue, but not to embarrass them. Not to embarrass them. Now, it's worth noting here. he says here, I have figuratively applied this to Apollos, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. He says, I'm not doing this to embarrass you, but later on in the book, as you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, you will find in a couple of spots where he says, I am doing this specifically to embarrass you. so he has a wide range of teaching methods here. Let's take a look at the next question. what was really at the heart of their divisions. And if you look at the last part of verse 6 and verse 7, the last part of verse 6 says, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. So that's the base foundational issue. They were becoming arrogant with one another. And he says, this just has to stop. In verse 7, for who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you didn't receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now let me see if I can just kind of translate this. They were boasting about their great intelligence in the fact, and it was demonstrated by the fact that they understood that Paul was superior to Apollos. And how do I know that? Because I'm smarter than you. That's how I know it. Jerry, I'm smarter than you. See, that's the thing that was happening. They were boasting with one another, and they were dividing with one another because they were so proud of their great intelligence. I'm so much smarter than you. And this is, somebody read for us Ephesians 2, verses 3, 4, and 5.
But wasn't Corinth this way, that they always were boasting about, you know, their intellect?
Oh, yes.
Arguing about how many angels were on the head of a pin, for instance.
Yep.
So this is their style.
This is, unfortunately, their style, and we're going to look a little bit next week when we do this summary. We're going to look a little bit at the city of Corinth and what that culture was like. It was, the culture fed that. It was an intelligentsia kind of an environment, and unfortunately, it had walked right into the church and was very healthy and alive and changing the church. So, Ephesians 2, 3, 4, and 5.
Long ago, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and we were by nature put under wrath, even as the rest. That God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
One of the things that you probably heard as an evangelistic tool is the statement that the ground is level at the cross. And of course that statement basically means that when we come to Christ, We're all equal. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Absolutely, totally equal in depravity, equal in inability to get saved. We're equal. What had happened at the church at Corinth is they said, yeah, that's true, but after salvation, it's all about me. It's all about me. And this pride and this boasting was really and truly on display. Look at verse 7 again. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? Remember that ground is level? What do you have that you didn't receive? And I would ask that to each one of us here this morning. You have a gift or gifts. You have a family. You have a church. You have the freedom. You were born in this country. You are blessed. As the population of the world, we are amongst the top. What do you have that you weren't given? He gave it to you. That's Paul's point. Listen to what he says here again. Who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you didn't receive? But if you did just receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't? Where is this boasting coming from? That's basically what he's saying. Where is this boasting coming from? Now, look at his sarcastic point in verse 8. this is where Paul turns. This is where Paul turns to sarcasm, and I'll just kind of read this, and I'll see if I can imitate Paul's sarcasm. You're already filled. You already became rich. You have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that we might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, and we're without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even unto now. I don't write these things to shame you, but to what? Warn you, admonish you as my beloved children. Paul is just taking them to the woodshed here. He's saying, he is comparing himself as one of the apostles, and he's describing his life. And he says, we're without clothing. We're beaten, we're brutally treated, we're run out of town, there's riots everywhere we go. We're the scum of the earth, but you are the blessed ones. You are the smart ones. You are excelling in everything. You see his sarcasm here? It's kind of like he's just kind of standing there. Bah, bah, bah. Would you wake up? Anything that you have, God has given to you. Why are you boasting as though it's all of you? It's not of you. And that boasting had carried over to this whole thing about whether Apollos was the best preacher or whether Paul was the best preacher. As if there was a difference between the one that planted and the one that watered. Different ministries, folks. Different ministries. Both of them, what happens if the guy who waters comes in before the seed is planted? You get wet ground, right? It doesn't work. There's a sequence that God has laid out in this world, in this whole thing, and he puts down the first one. Somebody has got to plant, and then somebody's got to water it. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest would send forth harvesters. There's a time when it's all about harvesting. There's a time when there's people that are sowing seed and they're planting and they're coming along and watering it. Maybe you're watering it with a neighbor or with a friend, somebody in your family. Maybe you're testifying to them. Maybe you're just sending them a card. Maybe you're praying for them. That's watering. You're just pouring that water on it. Somewhere along the line, it starts to sprout. Somebody needs to come along and harvest that. And there are people who are specially gifted at that. All of us are called to harvest, but there are some people who are just going to have the privilege of being the harvesters. Paul says, in effect to them, how dare you boast about whatever this piece of it is that you have? Don't you know that it's God that gives the increase? So his sarcastic point in verse 8 is that they were self-confident, they were rich, they were kings, they needed nothing. They needed nothing. I want you to turn to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to see another church here in Revelation 3 that had similar problems. Revelation 3, starting at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. So here was another church that said, in essence, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. One of the things that was happening at the church at Corinth, kind of along the lines that Karen mentioned, is that that was the nature of the church. The city of Corinth was a huge trade center. It was a very wealthy place. You could make a lot of money there. I mean, you could really become very wealthy. And they were. There were people in the church at Corinth that were extremely wealthy. And because of that wealth, they were kind of sitting back and saying, I don't need anything. There's nothing you can tell me that's going to help me. I got everything I need. I don't know about you, but that sounds awfully familiar. That sounds awfully familiar. What does he point out next? Look at verse 9. What's his point here? I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. Any idea of what kind of lesson he's trying to teach here? There's an object lesson built into this verse. What did the Romans do when they conquered a nation? Anybody know? Pardon?
Crucified.
They did. They crucified. They crucified many of those. Those that they brought back to Rome, they would come back in a parade that was called the Triumph, and the captain or the leader of the Roman army would ride on a white horse at the front, and then they would have the soldiers all lined up marching in, and then at the end of this parade, which could be very long, at the end of this parade they would have all the prisoners, and they would be chained together. And you know what the deal was there? Those prisoners were going to be delivered to the Colosseum, and they were going to be fed to the lions. They were put on display. They were a public spectacle. Everybody was cheering the victory, and the prisoners were marching drugged behind the parade, and they were going to be executed. Now listen to what Paul says here in verse 9. I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, end of the parade, last of all, as men what?
Condemned
to death. He's drawing this picture for them. They all knew about this parade. Paul's drawing this picture for them, and he says, when I look at this whole thing, I think God has put us apostles at the end of the line. We're like those prisoners that are being drugged into the Colosseum. We're condemned to death. And indeed, all the apostles died horrible deaths.
I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world. And then he goes on and adds one more little phrase to the end. A spectacle to the world, both what? Both to angels and to men. He understood that this was a satanic issue, he understood that he was, all of this persecution that he was suffering, every place he was driven out of town, he understood. He was on display. God was putting him on display. You remember when God called Paul? He said, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. If they did this to the master, they will do this to his disciples. And so Paul says in verse 9, he says, I think that God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are what?
Strong.
You are strong. You see where he's going with this? You're strong. You're prudent. We're weak, but you are strong. You're distinguished. You're at the front of the parade. But us, we're at the back. If you were in the church at Corinth, and this letter was being read to you, how are you feeling about right now? very effective method that Paul is using here. And it's not an exaggeration. I think that's the point that's really so important here. This isn't an exaggeration. Paul's not stretching the truth here, he's telling it the way it is. The apostles were, look at the book of Acts. Every place Paul went, he was driven out. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. Man, he really had a hard time to serve the Lord. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Would somebody read that? I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11.
May you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering. Such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me.
Yep. What persecutions I endured. He looks back on that, and I just have this sense as I read Paul's words. He looks back on it, he almost can't believe himself that he survived. The things that he was put through were just unbelievable. Condemned to death. And what does he affirm to these proud Corinthians? Look at verses 10 through 13. We're fools for the sake of Christ, but you're prudent. We're weak, but you are strong. We're distinguished, but you are without honor. We are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated. And by the way, he was in prison. And are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. And when he's talking about the scum of the world, I don't think I need to give you the graphic picture of that one. He sees himself as the world sees him, as just being the off-scouring of the whole world. we're fools for Christ's sake.
Is that kind of strong? What do you mean by they're fools for Christ? Someone listening to him could say, you're foolish if you follow Christ. I mean, is that a misinterpretation?
No, that's very close, Bob. That's almost exactly what he's saying. He's drawing the line, and he's saying, comparing himself with the Church of Corinth, he's saying, you are so wise in Christ, but if you look at us, we're the fools. I mean, why would anyone go through what we're going through? Why would we suffer all this stuff when all you have to do is just live, you know, just divorce yourself from those things? So he was drawing the contrast again.
I'm glad you explained this, and also that it's part, sarcasm, because I have a question mark here about the scum of the world, because, you know, I always go by Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, we don't bring ourselves down like this because we are wonderful in God's eyes.
Yep.
But he's making a point to the Corinthians.
Absolutely. And there is a sense that... what he says in another passage is, yea, and truly all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. And there is a sense in which the more you're out there, the more you stand for Christ, the more persecution you're going to suffer. That's a whole topic that we could spend some time on. So what is the contrast that Paul sarcastically emphasizes in verse 10? And that's what we've just been talking about. We are fools as far as the world is concerned. And as a matter of fact, I think it's not only that he's saying we're fools as far as the world is concerned. I think he was saying we're fools as far as you're concerned. Because the church at Corinth was so divorced from this, they had their riches, they had everything they wanted, and they're kind of looking at Paul and saying, well, that's stupid. So, when you come down here to verse 10, the contrast that Paul sarcastically emphasizes is the difference between us and you. We're fools, but you're so wise. We're weak and dishonored, but you're strong and honored. And what's his word to them in verse 14? I don't write these things to what?
Shame you.
But to what?
Warn.
To warn you, admonish you. And actually that word admonish and warn has a flavor in it of pleading. It's almost as though when you see this word in the Greek, you can almost picture Paul down on his knees before the church saying, I am begging you, shape up. He's not, in this particular passage, he's not coming to them with a whip. He's coming to them gently, and he is pleading with them, and he's trying to show them, even with this sarcasm that's involved, he's trying to show them how deficient they are in their walk with Christ. And in fact, their deficiency is on display for the whole world to see. So, my words are not to shame you, but rather to warn you as my dear children. And he's pleading with them. Will somebody read 1 Thessalonians 2:11?
As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doeth his children.
Yep. This is a family kind of a thing. This is a pleading. This is a father to his children. He's pleading with them. And 1 Thessalonians 5:14.
And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men.
Yeah, be patient with all men. That's a difficult gift of grace. Is to be patient with all men. It's sometimes you have this feeling, you look at somebody who's walked with Christ and they're not where they should be, and you just think, well, can't they just grow up? And if you just want to treat them that way, that's not what the Word of God would do. The Word of God says you need to come alongside them, put your arm around them, and say, hey, can I help you? Yeah, I want to help you. That's shepherding. That's loving. That's grace. And by the way, aren't you glad God doesn't treat you that way?
Yes.
I mean, truthfully, one of the things that has helped me in this whole thing of being gracious to other believers and forgiving to other believers, and I'm not there, I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying I'm not where I used to be. And one of the things that has helped me more than anything else is to just stop and just look in the mirror and say, Bill, if God treated you the way you're treating him, would you like that? And that's a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. I'm so thankful that God is so gracious to me. And frankly, I just want that grace to just show everywhere. Doesn't always, that's for sure. Well, let's see where we are now. What is Paul's word to them in 4:14, and that is, be gracious. And how does he encourage them now? Look at verses 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15. If you were to have countless tutors in Christ, these are the waterers, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So what's he saying there? He's the founder. He said, look, you can have 55 Apollos come and do the watering and all that kind of stuff and help you to grow. You can have 55 of those, but you're only going to have one father. I'm the one that founded this church. I'm the one that gave you the gospel. I'm the one that led you to Christ. So if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Why is he saying that? Verse 16. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. I exhort, I plead, I'm begging you. Imitate me. And I've always thought, I'll tell you, I've always thought Paul's word, and he says this several times in his letters, imitate me, be imitators of me. And I've always thought, that is the most arrogant thing to say. And I've come to realize that the reason I believe that is because my life isn't where it should be, and I wouldn't ask somebody to be an imitator of me. But Paul was living a life that was so in tune with Christ. He was walking so close to him, he can say, you imitate me, and you will be imitating Christ. Because I'm following him. Understand? I don't know about you, but I've got a ways to go before I stand up and say, I want you to imitate me. So he's pleading. And then let's go on and look at verse 17. So remember now that Paul is not able to go to Corinth at this point. And he says in verse 17, for this reason I have what? Sent to you Timothy. This is such a beautiful picture. Paul, you know, the picture that the relationship between Paul and Timothy is just, you know, it's father, son. He loves Timothy. Timothy is his right-hand man. I'm sure that Paul wanted to have Timothy with him. But he loved this church, and he knew they were in desperate trouble. And he said, I love you so much, I'm going to send you the best I got. And so he says in verse 17, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." I'm going to give you my best. I'm sending Timothy to you. And by the way, when he comes, you treat him right. You treat him right. And Timothy was going to be sent. He was going to be sent to them. Chapter 11, if you turn over a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Here he says it again. "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Paul says, "I am walking with the Lord, and I am absolutely confident that if you follow me and imitate me, you'll be okay. You'll be okay." So here again, Paul is figuratively, narratively in this text, he is on his knees pleading with the church at Corinth and saying, "I am begging you, stop this arrogance, stop this boasting, stop this arguing and division, and join with me in walking with Christ. I'm begging you. And I'm going to send Timothy." He understands this, and he's going to help you. And what's his final warning in verses 18 through 20? "Now some have become arrogant." You think he couldn't name them? He could pick them right out and name them. He says, "Some of you have become arrogant as though I'm not coming to you." So, this is a very interesting thing. They were becoming arrogant because they said, "Well, Paul's in prison. He's not coming. He's not coming to us. And besides that, I'm pretty sure he won't come because he didn't want to be embarrassed by us. Because we're so smart." Verse 19, "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." And then verse 21, "What do you want? When I come, shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Do you hear what Paul's saying there? When I come, I can come two ways. I can come in there with a whip, or I can come in gentle and with kindness. Your choice. Shape up, because I'm coming. Shape up, because I'm coming. Well, we're down to those last words in chapter 4, and you have a picture in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of this church at Corinth. So, with what you have heard and what you have studied here in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, just throw out some descriptions of this church in your own words.
Prideful.
Worldly.
Arrogant.
Arrogant. Arrogant would be a very good word. What else?
Supposedly self-sufficient.
Absolutely.
Spiritually immature.
They were babes in Christ. And by the way, they really shouldn't have been, because they've been saved now for at least 2.5 to 3.5 years. They have had the best teachers that were available, and they should have been growing up. Any other description?
Selfish,
that's a very good one. They were extremely selfish. As you assimilate what the characteristics were of this church, it becomes the platform by which you interpret the rest of the book. That's the truth. You must remember who Paul is writing to. He's writing to a spiritually immature, selfish, arrogant body of believers. Are they saved? Yes. Should they be this way? No. Is Paul ready to take a whip to them? Yes, if necessary. I think that's what he's basically saying. He said, look, if I have to come in there and whoop you up alongside the head, I will. But I want you to repent and turn yourselves so that we don't have to do it that way. We can do it gently, and I can come and teach you and love you and have this be a positive experience. So what we're going to see as we go through the next 8 chapters, 9 chapters, what I didn't count them yet, we're going to see him address the first issue, one of the first issues that was going on at the church. It was a horrible issue. It was an embarrassing issue. Then he's going to move over and he's going to talk about legal matters. He's going to talk about them taking one another to court. Legally, they were suing one another and they were doing it in front of the Romans. Then he's going to talk about the marriage situation. He's going to talk about, and he's just going to go right down the line, he's going to talk about every one of those, and you must remember that when you're studying these things and you're looking at them, you must remember them in the context of what we just studied. This is one letter. This is one letter at one time to one church. And the applications are important to all of us. There's just so much here that in these ensuing chapters that are going to be applicable to us in this world. Jeff,
Do we know how long the church at Corinth lasted?
Probably somebody does, but I don't. I'm sorry, I don't have that at my fingertips. I'll see if I can dig out some of that stuff for our summary next week. Yeah, I don't know.
Why did they disappear?
You can see from this that if they don't change things, they're not going to last very long. That's for sure. I saw another hand.
They think that they needed the church. Maybe we can talk about that next week. But they're well off in the community. They're doing well. Why do they need the church?
That's an excellent question. And I think that goes to the heart of what happens in a believer and what was not happening in them that should have been. I think there was a piece on both sides there. Doug?
It's interesting. This seems to be a reoccurring theme of we get off track. You go back, and I read the Bible a couple years ago through these read the entire Bible series.
Yep.
What came out to me was the word stiff-necked is often. These people, and it's Corinthians, the same thing. Continually getting misguided, self-centered, pride, deceived. They're a reoccurring theme that we continue to fight that and just fall into that path and get lost.
But it never happens to me. I don't know about you, but it certainly doesn't happen to me. Well, this has been a good time this morning, and next week we're going to try to summarize this, put it into kind of a chart so you can see where we're heading as we go through the first book of Corinthians. Father, thank you. With all my heart, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the word as it rebukes me. I thank you for the word as it challenges me. And I thank you for the word as it comforts me. May the Spirit of God indeed change our hearts, change our minds. Help us to think your thoughts, not the world's, not my thoughts. I want to be thinking your thoughts. I want to be an imitator of Paul, an imitator of Christ. Thank you for this time. May you bless us, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we could fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Yes.